Good morning. Welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church as we gather to worship and to look into God's Word. Would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given us. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with those who are struggling through this time. Father, there are many struggles that we face each day. You know each one, and some of them are just heavy burdens for some of us. And so, Father, we just ask that in this time and in this moment that we might just be able to practice what you've called us to do, to cast our cares upon you, to come to you because we are weary and we are burdened. Father, in this moment, I lift up to you those who are recovering from surgery this day. Father, we ask that you continue to be with them and that you continue to touch them and bring healing to them. We thank you for the doctors and the nurses and all that were a part of that. Father, we pray for those who are going through the process of watching a loved one come to the end of their time here on earth and the struggles that are a part of that. Father, I just pray that you would allow us as your church to be there in whatever fashions that we can under current structures to love them, to bring hope and to bring joy. But Father, ultimately that hope, that joy, that comfort, that peace comes from you. And so would you allow them in this time especially to feel your presence and to know that you are there. Father, we continue to lift up this country as we struggle, Father. We struggle and we look and we see and we notice that we're running, or at least it appears like to me, running from you, and we're trying to do everything that is against what you would have us to do. And so, Father, would you be with our hearts, Father? Would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Would you be with the leaders of this nation, of this state, of this community, and even of this local church, Father, that we would be men and women that seek you fervently each and every day, seek you in your word, seek you on our knees in prayer. Father, just now as we come and as we continue this look of the words of our Savior as he shares with us the characteristics of what it means to be your kingdom, what it means to be your people here on earth. Father, would you calm our souls? Would you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear? Father, would you set me aside and would you just speak your truth this day? I ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we do continue with our look at the opening words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, that message that he shared there on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee. And this morning we come to maybe the one that for many of us is the toughest to truly comprehend and fully understand. We might get it at a surface level, because it seems simple enough on the surface to understand. And yet when we look at it in its full context, in the message that Jesus is sharing in total, I believe there's a message that is much deeper and richer that we need to get a hold of, that we need to understand, especially in the world today. Look with me, if you will, at that second of the blessings that Jesus lists at the top of this sermon. In Matthew 5, verse 4, we find it written there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I believe that many times we read this particular blessing and our thoughts focus more on the end part of this statement than on the statement as a whole. That we go immediately to that those words that say, for they will be comforted, because we see our role as God's people, our role as the church, to be one who brings hope and one who brings comfort. Certainly, we look at Jesus and we see that as an example of his life, as we look through the Gospels and we see him interacting with the people of that day. He certainly brought comfort. He certainly brought hope to them. And if we are to continue that mission of Jesus, then we too should be people who are bringing comfort and bringing hope and bringing encouragement. When I think about Jesus in those accounts, some of those times that he brings comfort is when people are in their deepest point of mourning. I think of people like Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the centurion whose daughter is passing away, the widow of Nain who has just lost her son, and Jesus brings comfort. Yes, he brings comfort in a way that we can't, because he restores life in that moment. And yet we have that same message of comfort, because we have a message that leads to life, that leads to life eternally because of what Jesus has done for us. As we look back on the events of this year, we clearly find many who are mourning and in need of comfort. Mourn has been defined in many dictionaries as a feeling of deep sorrow for the loss or death of someone or something. Certainly a feeling that we have shared amongst ourselves here at Monrovia Christian Church in recent weeks. In the last few weeks, there have been families among us who have lost their loved ones. And our hearts were that we could be there with them, but because of the restrictions brought about by a pandemic, we weren't able to physically be there to bring that comfort and honor that life and to share with a family who is hurting. And we have found the mourning even more profound because of those safety regulations. We desire with all that we have to be there for them, and yet we can't. And too often, because of it, people have had to watch their loved ones die and they not even be present, let alone anyone from the church. Cindy and I have a classmate who's a registered nurse, and he has mourned over this period as well. He mourns the loss of family, not being able to be present with those loved ones. He tells of numerous times when he or one of the nurses on his team has sat with one who is at the end of their life, sat by their bedside and literally held their hands because he could not bear that individual would pass alone. But he also hoped that would bring some comfort to the family, knowing that their loved one was not alone in those moments. But it's not just the loss of loved ones that we mourn. We mourn the loss of important things in our lives. Certainly, we are living in a time when this is quite obvious to us. We as a church have mourned those weeks that we could not be together in worship. And there are many churches that are still mourning that because they are yet to be able to come together and worship. And we still mourn even those that can be together because there are those who in our number are not yet at a position where they are comfortable. And we respect that. We honor that. We love you. And that's why we want to be able to share messages via technology and other ways so that you know that your family is here and that we love you and that you can find comfort in that. My pastor's heart has mourned for not being able to be with you in your times of needs, to be with you at the hospital, to pray with you and to encourage you. My heart longs to be there, to be able to offer those moments of encouragement, words of Scripture that bring hope, to bring just a little bit of joy and peace that the Lord would have you have, that I could be there and that I could pray with you. I was recently in a video gathering with a group of friends on Zoom, and in the midst of that, one of my dear friends, got a phone call. And it was obvious without him ever saying anything, that he was devastated, that he had reached a point of mourning. The message was that his mother had just passed. It wasn't just a few minutes later, though, that he got a second phone call. And he was even more devastated. It wasn't as devastating of news, but on, stacked on top of what he had already heard, the fact that he had been told that his company was making cutbacks because of the pandemic and that he no longer had a job just broke his spirit. I longed to be present there. I was present in that I could speak to him across technology, but I wanted to be there to be present, to give him that hug that he needed, to give him words of encouragement. And yet I was unable to do that. And so we mourn things such as that. And certainly there's an element of this blessing that Jesus speaks to of us having that period of mourning. It's a part of our life. And so Jesus speaks to that. And yet this blessing speaks to a deeper meaning to all who are called children of God, who are people of his kingdom. As we talked in the past few weeks, these Beatitudes are not merely a message shared with a mass of people on a hillside. Jesus was speaking to those who had come to know him and who had become a part of God's family. They were a message of what the church should look like, the characteristics that it should have. Remember last week that we spoke of the first blessing, and it was that we were to be poor in spirit. It was a coming to realize that the church is in need of a Savior, that we are spiritually bankrupt, and that there is nothing we can do to overcome the debt of sin that we owe on our own. Jesus follows that up with this blessing, the blessing to those who mourn. Jesus is continuing his thought concerning our need for redemption, our need for salvation, our need for a Savior. It begins with us coming to understand and grieving and mourning the life of sin that has become a part of us. We long for a life of peace and joy. However, before we can find true comfort, we must first come to a point of mourning. Mourning the loss of our personal relationship with Almighty God. A relationship that was lost when we, each one of us, made a willing choice to walk away from God the Father and to begin doing things on our own. When we allow our pride to blind us to our need for him, we often point to the fall of man as the problem in this world, and certainly that's where it began, but we all need to understand that we are all part of that. Paul reminds us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The relationship that God desires to have with us is lost, for he in his holiness is not able to abide or dwell with sin. The psalmist reminds us of that as he writes in Psalm 1:5 these words, reading from the New Living Translation. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. We are blessed when we are willing to mourn and be grieved because of our life of sin. Because until we come to that point, we cannot find the comfort that God desires to give us. David certainly understood that after trying so long to hide his sin with Bathsheba. It wasn't just the one sin, but it was sin. There were multiple little sins in that, but it was sin that covered him and it was sin that weighed on him. Listen to David as he laments his choice to a life of sin instead of a life in a relationship which honors God. In Psalm 51:1-4, we find David writing these words. It's a lament. It's a mourning. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Here is David pouring out his heart because of sin in his life. He is mourning those things that he has done. He is mourning the loss of his relationship with Almighty God. We too, if we are to find comfort, true comfort, must first be willing to come before our God and mourn the sin which has controlled our lives. Oftentimes, as people come face to face with their Savior, they recognize the sin that is in their life, and tears begin to flow. I think sometimes as we're witnessing that in our congregations, as they come down the aisle to confess, we see those tears and we often interpret them as tears of joy, but I wonder if they're not truly tears of mourning, because they have come face to face with who they are and the grief that is a part of that. It's not until we truly come face to face with our sin, face to face with our sin, that we begin to find comfort in the cure. But this call to mourning is not just because of our own sin. We need to allow ourselves to be broken and mourn over the truth that sin reigns in this world, that Satan is alive and well. We need to be broken by the things that cause Jesus to mourn. There's a modern contemporary song that offers these words of prayer. They're words of prayer because they are addressed to Jesus himself. And sometimes I think we don't stop to process as we're singing those words in worship that what we are truly doing is praying to God those words. But we should, and we should take those words of those prayers to our hearts, just like we should take this one. It goes like this: O Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach out with hearts and open doors. O Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts. Allow us to mourn for the things that break yours, for the things that you mourn. Jesus looked upon a city he dearly loved, and he mourned, he lamented. Listen to his cry: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killer of prophets, abusers of messengers of God, how often I have longed to gather your children like a hen, her brood safe under her wings. But you refused and turned away. You chose a life of sin. When is the last time you or I have truly lamented over the fallenness of others? We live in a world today where I believe we have become desensitized to others' sins. We see them and we look at them and say, well, it doesn't affect me. We buy into that line of tolerance. If it doesn't affect me, then I don't need to worry about it because it's not going to hurt me. That's the lie Satan wants us to believe. Sin will destroy this world. We are called by God as children of his kingdom to be like him and to love those who he loves and to mourn and despise the things that he mourns and despises. Sometimes for love to be love, it has to be tough, and we must speak truth. It should break our hearts when we see someone who willingly strays from God. That certainly was the heart of the Apostle Paul as he laments over the sins of the believers in the city of Corinth, as he writes in the second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 12, 19 through 21. Listen to his lament. Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants and with God as our witness. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find. And you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Yes, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved. I will be mourning because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasures. Do you hear the apostle's heart? It's heavy because he believes that when he next appears to this church whom he loves, he will find that they haven't changed much. That they still continue to hang on to their sins and the things that bring worldly pleasure. For Paul, this isn't an acceptable position. For Paul, he mourns the thought and he laments the possibility that sin still rears its ugly head in the church at Corinth. He writes them, letting them know his heart is in mourning for not for him, but for them. His greatest longing is that they would leave this life of sin, that they would reunite with the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father. Like Paul, this should be our heart cry for our city, for our community, for our families. Finally, in this blessing, Jesus speaks of the comfort. But notice, it is our mourning of sin in our lives and in the world, which brings us and leads us to this point of comfort. Paul writing in that same letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 says this: I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so that you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. That mourning, that sorrow leads us away from sin and brings us to a point of repentance and salvation. He continues on, there's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Paul tells the believers in Corinth that he has come to the point that he is glad that he had to send that tough love and write such a severe letter pointing to their sins, because it was this letter that moved them to a point of godly sorrow, of godly mourning for their sin and reaching out in repentance. Our hearts should be the same of Paul and of God the Father, which is that all should come to repentance. For in repentance is where true comfort is found. Repentance, a complete changing of the mind, but more than that, a surrendering of our lives to the control of Christ and finding life, finding comfort. Until we come to the willingness to lay our lives bare before Christ, comfort will be fleeting for us. But when we truly come to Christ in full surrender, then comfort can become a constant in which we can live. Listen to the comfort that David found when he finally confessed and repented of the sins that he committed during that time with Bathsheba. In Psalm 32, 5 and 6, he writes this: Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the flood waters of judgment, that they may come to this point of repentance. But we need to understand that repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. David would say that until he came to this point of repentance, his life was desolate. It was weary. He described his life this way: when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. But repentance will lift that. True repentance, true surrender. There's a town called Wabush in a remote portion of Labrador, Canada. It was completely isolated for some time, but recently a road was cut through the wilderness to reach it. Wabush now has one road leading in it and one road leading out. And thus, the only way to get out is to turn around and go back the way you came. Each of us by birth arrives in a town called sin. As in Wabush, there is only one way out, a road built by God Himself. But in order to take that road, one must first turn around. That complete about face is what the Bible calls repentance. And without it, there is no way out of town. There is no way out of sin. But we first must understand, for there to be true comfort, repentance must be more than merely that turning around. It is a complete surrendering of self. It is, in truth, a ceding of the driver's seat of our lives, so to speak. We often see repentance and salvation as living out the bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." No, that's wrong. We don't want God as our co-pilot. We want Him in the driver's seat. If we have truly mourned sin in this world, then we have come to that point of repentance and recognition, and we have placed God on the throne of our lives, and He is now the one directing our lives. He knows the road. He knows the course that we need to travel. Only then will we be truly comforted. Many of you today are looking for comfort. It begins by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're struggling with that decision in your life, we encourage you to give the church office a call this week, to reach out to us and allow us to share with you, to guide you through the Scriptures and to reveal to you the truths of Scripture, so that you can find that true comfort, that true peace. If there are others in your community that and in our community that are in need, we encourage you also to give us a call. We desire to be Christ to our community and help them in any way that we can. I pray that today has been a blessing for you. Will you please join me now in a closing prayer? Father, thank you for the message of mourning. And Father, we do confess that we understand the mourning on a human level where there's a loss of life, and we, the church, long to be there and be present in the lives of our community and in the lives of those who are struggling. And yet, Father, there's a deeper message here that you have shared with us, that for us to find true comfort, we must come to Jesus as Lord. We must find a way to mourn the sin that has governed our lives and to surrender and repent from it. But Father, we also need to mourn the sin that is in this world so that we might be better messengers of the gospel message, the message of salvation. And so today I ask, Father, would you touch each life that is listening, that they may begin to feel the pangs of mourning, true mourning that will lead to true comfort through a surrendering and a repenting of their lives to you and to the Lordship of your Son as Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.